We are going to aim high today, and I have every confidence in you. But first, as I said earlier in the service, it's really good to be back. For those of you who might have missed it, I was invited to travel up to Smithers last weekend to attend a meeting of the two northernmost presbyteries, Prince Rupert Presbytery and Cariboo Presbytery. And they were gathering in what they called their Festival of Faith. It's the first time they've done something like this. But what happened is the members of the two presbyteries came together. By the way, they were the most charming of hosts. And it was neat, even though they didn't really know each other, because they don't normally get together, you could see there was a life let loose in the room just by all being in the same room. It was really quite delightful. And the purpose of this was to raise friendships and allow people to do some worshiping together and do some learning and eat a whole bunch. We ate quite a lot and well. It was really, really good. And to receive some encouragement. And my job was the encouragement end. Really, they were in that desperate straits that they called me for encouragement. Who would have guessed, you know? No, it's not like that at all. But last week, some folks prayed over me, and I left here with my commissioned role to be a Barnabas. And that name Barnabas, it literally means the son of encouragement, or a son of encouragement. And so I was sent up there to be encouraging, and I cannot overstate what your prayers and notes of encouragement that were sent to me while I was away, what they meant. It was really, really important. I thank you for that. I felt really supported, and I'm trusting that God was in what I offered. And also I need to offer a thank you to Andy Gilman for providing leadership the way he did last week, in preaching and leading in the liturgy. I was able to go and not be worried at all about what was happening here. I had lots of confidence in Andy, and that was especially important for me. Now, I was the theme speaker, right? And that meant I had four opportunities to share good news with these people. And there were times there was close to 80 people in the room. So it was a good-sized group. And you would, I have no doubt, recognize all the theme topics. I can tell you about them after if you're so inclined. But they were things that we have been thinking about together over the last little while. I suppose, though, if I had to distill the message down to a simple statement, it's this, that we can trust the God who is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We can trust this God because Christ is more than enough for anything that we can face. And aside from that one nasty little incident with the axe, I thought I was well received. Okay, no, it wasn't quite that bad, but people were very, very graceful and welcoming, and I felt quite at home. And in fact, I would go so far as to say I felt privileged and humbled to be able to travel up to the other end of the province to share the good news with some old, but mostly with new friends. And I want you to hang on to those two words, privileged and humbled. We'll pick those up later. Now, the genesis of this sermon series that we're actually starting today, we're going to be doing this over the next 4 weeks, comes out of the mission assessment that we've been doing together. And the discussion has been good, it's been wide-ranging, and all sorts of elements of church life and perception have bubbled up. And I and some others could see that there might be some wisdom in spending some time together going over some of the issues that our congregation, and I believe that all congregations, all churches, would benefit from reviewing together. And so if you are visiting from another church today, I'm hoping you'll find that there's something here for you as well, because I believe these things apply to all of the body of Christ. And that phrase, the body of Christ, is of course very special to us today on World Communion Sunday. It's a really rich metaphor that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians, and it was used to describe all of the church everywhere. And I would say that doesn't simply include the church around the world, but I would say that it includes those who've gone before us and those who come after us. And this is quite important stuff we're thinking about. Because when we get out of sync on these things that we're going to be addressing over the next month, what can happen is it can compromise everything we're trying to do. And so we're going to begin and end, actually in the same place. We are going to begin our series thinking together about unity. And I suspect this is probably not a surprising starting point for a church that's part of something called the United Church. As you might imagine, I've been thinking a lot about our denomination over the past couple of weeks as I pondered a trip up north to meet all these United Churchers. And clearly our denomination is a time of some serious soul searching. That was certainly obvious with the people I met in northern BC. I listened to lots of stories, and there's some anxiety out there. And as we all know well here, there's something really positive and delightful about coming together. Literally experiencing what I would call the unity of proximity. Just being together helps us. It reminds us of who we are, and I trust it reminds us of to whom we belong. And just in case there's any confusion about this, let me just answer that statement. We belong to Jesus Christ. Everything flows out of our belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said a couple of times already, today is World Communion Sunday. And World Communion Sunday is a church festival that was actually instituted some 81 years ago. And it started as an effort to promote unity and cooperation between churches. And that's more than a little important to us. Because sadly, this is one of the areas that we have a significant challenge with, being together. And I say that as someone who just the week before last hosted our local ministerial meeting, and we hadn't met for I think more than 2 years. And that is a scandalously long time. That was a terrible witness to our community. But we sat together. There were 17 of us in the room, and we actually had a nice lunch and chatted, and we quite liked each other. And so we're going to do it again next month. And who knows where that may end? You know, it was really, really good. And today, in all sorts of different churches in many different places around the world, and in many different ways, people are taking a moment to remember and to pray for the whole of the body of Christ. And as best as we can in our separate places, find unity around the Lord's table. I hope you notice that I poached one of Andy's scriptures from last Sunday. I do this without shame. Philippians chapter 2 is one of those texts that those who put the lectionary together make sure that we read every year. And we don't just read it every year. We read it on a very special day every year. We read it on Good Friday. This is that important a text. We read it on Good Friday. And then on some years, we also read it at one other time. So we often read it twice a year. And every once in a while, we will actually read it three times in a year. The lectionary writers value it that highly. It's one of those key New Testament passages that I would describe as that it punches above its weight. Because from these 11 verses flow some really, really important concepts. To understand the church, to understand the body of Christ and its purposes requires getting our minds around this passage. It's that important. So let me just offer a bit of background. Paul's letter to the Philippians is actually a letter to the church in Philippi. That's a largely Gentile church. That means a non-Jewish church. Most of the churches that were initially founded were Jewish churches, but because our faith is came out of that milieu. But this was a largely Gentile church, and it was a church that he and Silas and Timothy had founded together some years before. And Paul was writing to them from Rome, which is where he was actually in prison. And the letter is pretty much a letter of thanksgiving, and I love this. It's a letter of encouragement. Here's that word again. It was an encouraging letter. And that's important to remember, because encouragement is actually one of the key ministries in the church, to give one another courage, to help each other move on in the faith. He was writing to a church that was probably not very big. It was probably as big as our church. And I know this surprises you, it had some conflicts. No, it's not surprising at all. It was a church that was dealing with some conflicts. Conflicts within the congregation, and also conflicts with the larger community. The neat thing about Philippians is it's a very positive and it's an uplifting letter. And the center of Paul's whole focus here is Jesus Christ. And here's the point. Paul wants the people in the church in Philippi to seek to be like Christ. And one of the reasons that I chose this reading is this is one of the things that we've been discerning in our purpose, in discerning the purpose of the church. We are about being transformed into the image of Christ. And there's no other way to say this. This is not an optional activity. This is not something that is just for the spiritual hotshots amongst us. It is not simply for the born-again keeners. It's not for the mature old-timers. It is not for the general pious bunnies of church life. This is what we all do. Often we do it very poorly, I admit. My own track record in being transformed into the image of Christ is, shall we say, mixed at this point. But it's what we're about. Saint Athanasius, an early church leader, he wrote this some 1,700 years ago. It's a remarkable statement. Referring to Jesus, he became what we are that he might make us what he is. Let me repeat that. It's a wonderful statement. He became what we are that he might make us what he is. So this is not about being better people. It's not about being folks who follow the rules. It's not about becoming smarter. It's not even about doing good. Though these things do sometimes flow out of this transformation business. Our mission, however, is nothing short of becoming like him, becoming like Jesus. And through the grace of God, that is what God is working in each and every one of us. And that's the truth. One of the things that I noticed during my flights to and from Smithers was the ground crew. And there's kind of a choreography that goes on. That, by the way, that word choreography, it's the same, got the same root, chore, where we get the word perichoresis that I keep bringing up, that circle dance of love. There was a kind of a choreography to the ground crew. And so I had 4 takeoffs and landings. And each time, exactly the same thing happened. We'd land and someone would guide us to a particular spot on the tarmac near the terminal. And another person would walk out and then they would plug the plane into some sort of power outlet. Another individual would come out and then they would guide the passengers out of the plane to the appropriate entrance in the terminal. And all that was happening just over my left shoulder. A couple of people were unloading the baggage from the plane. And I just want to say, thank you, Lord. I got my baggage coming and going. Everybody knew their roles. And the result was a group of people who were working as one for a particular end. And they did it really, really well. This working as one efficiently for a particular end, a kind of unity, I guess, is very much what the church is about. But it's always important to remember that unity is not actually our goal. I mean, think about this. Efficiency and unity have created some of the great horrors of history. You just have to look at this last century to see some horribly we were scarred in the last century by some examples of what I would describe as a malignant unity. It was ugly stuff. So unity is not an end in and of itself for us. In fact, it's possible for a congregation to have enormous unity and be in complete contradiction of the gospel. So, our first half of our text actually points to the kind of unity we're supposed to pursue. And it talks about encouragement in Christ, that there's consolation in love, that there's a sharing in the Spirit. There's a unity found in being a community of compassion and a community of sympathy. And Paul, he writes this, I'm using the Message translation. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't be pushing your way to the front. Don't be sweet-talking your way to the head of the line. I'm asking you to put yourself aside and to help others get ahead. He writes, don't get focused on yourself. In fact, if you can forget about yourself long enough to lend a helping hand, that would be really, really good. See, I find this fascinating because the unity that we're to have comes out of this notion that we keep stumbling over, and it's that whole notion of being outward focused. And then to just drive this point home, Paul gets right to it in verse 5. I want you to think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. And that's the standard for us. That's it. I want you to think about yourself in the way Christ Jesus thought about himself. Now, some of us here a few years ago read Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. Do any of you part of that? We had a study group on that here maybe a decade ago. And it was a really good read. At one point, it's in the church library if anyone would like to read it. At one point, Yancey asks his readers to reflect on the way that the leaders of the world function. And he used as an example our own queen, Queen Elizabeth. And she had just recently at that time visited the United States. And he pointed to all the protocol and the glamour and really incredible logistics that are involved in bringing the queen to anywhere. And you know, he noted that like she had 2 tons of luggage, literally 2 tons of luggage, multiple clothing changes. She had her own physicians and assistants. She even travels with her own plasma, you know, just in case. Now, I tend to have a little monarchist bent, and I tend to be probably a little oversensitive to this sort of thing, but I dare say that he didn't even need to look out of his own country for examples of impressive expenditures in leadership. Do you want to know how much it costs to provide support for the President of the United States for 1 year? I looked it up. $1.4 billion. $1.4 billion. That's just last year and the year before. Apparently, it's even been more in the past. And, of course, a whole bunch of that is staffing and security. And that security, of course, creates an inevitable isolation to someone who occupies that job. It's not easy. I mean, to simply go out for dinner, if you're the president, it's a logistical nightmare. It costs hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. To go away for a weekend, it's millions and millions of dollars is spent. So, God himself chooses to visit humanity. And what happens? Small town, manger, ordinary family, no special status. God comes to us as an infant, as vulnerable as one could possibly be. I mean, what was with that? Actually, everything is with that. We read, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is one of the great scandals of the Christian faith. And it is a scandal. It's outrageous. We as church people struggle with this constantly. So I'm not surprised that the rest of the world struggle with this. But Jesus emptied himself of all godly power. That's what this passage is telling us. He emptied himself of all godly power. He became human. He didn't stop being divine, by the way. He just gave up the powers of being God. He gave up all the glory. He gave up all the privilege. So Jesus was not God pretending to be human, kind of a fake human, kind of play-acting thing, just to kind of get a sense of what our lives would be like. Jesus was as vulnerable as you and I are. And here's the outrageous thing. And I know it's a hard thing to get our heads around, but Jesus actually had no more power than you have or I have. Jesus had no more power than you have or I have. Really. That's what this passage is telling us. What he did was he fully accepted God's will in his life, fully accepted God's leading in his life, and was obedient to that, even to the point of dying on the cross. And this is exactly who Paul is calling us to emulate. He said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Paul's saying, I'm asking you to think of yourselves in the way that Jesus thought of himself, which of course raises that important question. Well, how did Jesus think about himself? Well, he thought about himself and did what he did. What? For the Father and for the Spirit and for you and for me and for all those people out there. That's how he thought about himself. I'm for all these people. I'm for all these others. He was completely and utterly outward focused. Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to him as one for others. He said that rather famously. And when we join with him in that focus, there, that's it. That's where we find our unity. That's what this passage tells us. That's where we find our unity. And I want you to pay attention to how this passage closes. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, and so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love just reading that. It's magnificent. What is the result of this other-centered focus? A delighted God. God is just thrilled by this focus. And God does what? God returns the favor. God honors Jesus. God honors the other. God makes Jesus the Lord of all. Again, what we do is we see the parts of the Trinity. They do this thing. No, you first. No, not me. You first. You, the other part of the Trinity, you. That's that perichoresis thing again. It's that circle dance of love. No, please, you. What does all that mean for us? Well, it's our privilege to share in Jesus' humility. And when we share in that humility, you, we share his glory. When individuals, when a church begins to develop the same mind as Christ, that church will find a unity that will stand all comers. Nothing is the same for those around them. And if you listen really, really carefully, you can hear rattling. You can hear rattling. You know what that is? It's the gates of hell shaking. And they will not stand against this kind of unity. The popular teacher and preacher Francis Chan is always a good read. Very enjoyable. He tells the story about how his church invited someone to encourage them with his experiences of his mission work in Papua New Guinea. And when this young man finished his story, he said that he wanted to credit his former youth pastor, a fellow named Vaughn, for the way that he loved him and it inspired him. And made him just want to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the following week they had another person come in to offer some words of encouragement. And this is a person speaking about assisting children who are living in poverty. And coincidentally, at the end of his talk, he said he wanted to credit his youth pastor when he was growing up. A guy named Vaughn, and he really influenced him in this work. And it turns out these two speakers, unknown to Chan, had been in the same youth group. That's kind of cool. It's now week 3. You know where this is going. Third speaker was in, and they were talking about doing inner city ministry in Los Angeles. And afterwards, Chan mentioned to him this coincidence that they noticed the week before about this, the influence of this former youth pastor, this fellow named Vaughn. And the speaker, his name was Dan, he said he was surprised, and he says, "I actually know Vaughn." And Vaughn had become a pastor in San Diego, and he takes people into the dumps of Tijuana where kids are picking through the garbage. And he said this, "I was just in Tijuana with Vaughn. We would walk in the city and these kids would run up to him and he would show such deep love and affection for them. He'd hug them and have gifts and food for them. He'd figure out how to get them showers." He said, "Francis, it was eerie. The whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. He just loved everyone he ran into and he would just tell them about God. People were drawn to his love and affection." And he said, "The day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I ever experienced to walking with Jesus." Well, that's what I want for the church. That's what I want for this congregation. That's what I want for me. And that's what I want for you. I said in my opening statement today that we were going to aim high. And I have every confidence in you. I have every confidence in you because God does. God has every confidence in you. Just let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.